think this morning of the things that just don't go together, the things that you kind of just can't combine. Like you think about oil and water. You think about orange juice and toothpaste. You think about peanut butter and mayonnaise. I do this drink where I, you know, drink cocoa powder, cinnamon, ginseng, and honey. And so I make that drink last night, and then I try to eat them with Asian chili, buffalo wings, and blue cheese. Those did not mix. So if you're ever in a point where you have Asian chili, buffalo wings, and blue cheese, and don't drink cocoa powder, cinnamon, honey, and ginseng. And so again, what would you think of in terms of things that really just don't mix in terms of your life? Maybe things that you've experienced in the context of that.
Coffee and lemon.
Coffee and lemon. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Like maybe capitalism and communism. You know, those don't meet together. The point being, again, I don't want pressure on you. What you asked is a question when I was supposed to say something out loud. Like what we learned from Genesis 17 in terms of where we were last week is, again, you know, this person that is doing all these things wrong, breaking four or five commandments in terms of the Ten Commandments, and yet thinking that he's where God wants him to be. And so that concept is really called syncretism, in terms of people trying to take one thing that is pure and defined in terms of itself and bring something else in that really defies the very thing that the thing is, but makes them try to be together. And that is something that human beings have always done. The people of God are always challenged by that in terms of how Satan would ultimately corrupt all that God would desire in terms of what's true and righteous and beautiful, and then, again, deception coming in to make it something different than what it is. And so in terms of things that I would suggest that are modern-day examples of syncretism, again, when you add or subtract anything in the Bible, one thing I would add to that is the tendency that people have to say, I just don't like the Old Testament. You know, again, I'll read the gospel, I'll read the letters of Paul, you know, Revelation, maybe don't read that, that kind of scares me. You know, we are effectively parceling out Scripture, and we never want to do that. We recognize there are certain things from the Bible that makes it more comfortable than others. There are some things that are more clear than others. But to engage in the whole counsel of God is such an important dynamic in terms of understanding who God is. So effectively, if you say, oh, I'm not going to read Leviticus, I'm not going to really read Deuteronomy, I'm not going to read the book of Numbers, you're missing something in terms of what God has chosen to communicate to us. Now, maybe portions of Scripture maybe are more to that time, more to the Jews, but we have to engage in that. Again, the biggest expression of syncretism is when you see other religions on par with Christianity. You know, I would say all these things are not issues in the context of salvation. Like, I'm not saying that someone's not saved if these things happen, but this is the one thing that you can think of other religions on a par with Christianity, and by virtue of that, you're showing your understanding of Christianity. In other words, if you can say that Jesus is good for me, but not necessary for other people, that's something broken in terms of your understanding of Jesus. Like, if Jesus is not the way, the truth, the life for everyone, then he's really not the truth, the life, and the way for you, because you're not defining him in the right way. See, Jesus is essential in terms of what he brought to the earth, what he accomplished in terms of the cross. No one else can save. No one else can be God and meet us as humans and bring us together. Like the beauty and glory of Jesus being the God-man. He is both God and man, fully God, fully man. So then when he dies on a cross to bear our sins on his physical body, He can be doing that on behalf of man, on behalf of humanity. But because he is God, he can be representing God in that transaction. He can be a fitting sacrifice to God because of his righteous life and because of the fact that he is God. And so therefore, the reason why he is the way, the truth, and the life is because he's the only one who is Jesus. And yet, you know, and Becky, you know, there's power in the name. Yes, there is. But there's only power in the name of Jesus if you believe him, if you're following him, if your heart is dedicated to him. You know, when Becky said that, I tried to find the scripture in the book of Acts where Paul and I think Silas are ministering in a city and they're doing miraculous things. And this guy comes along and says, hey, can I buy that? Can I buy that power to be able to do the same thing that you're doing? And Paul says, no, like I think he does some anathema on him or curses him or whatever. And I tried to find the story, I couldn't. But again, that it's not that. Like the name of Jesus is not powerful for someone who doesn't know Jesus. But it's only when, again, you're in harmony with him, you're on the same page as him, you're desiring him in terms of your life. Now that name is very powerful because he is unique. No one has ever been like him. No other religion has anything to offer in terms of connection to God. And again, God bringing us to a point where we can be with him. So again, that's why when you try to make other religions on par, it's not. They're not. They can't be. But again, that's the one area where you could be revealing just where you are in terms of your understanding of the faith of and truth of your salvation, if you make other religions the same. But again, when these other things, it's like it's not an issue of salvation, but it is an issue of your sanctification in terms of what you would think in terms of your Christianity and the rest of your life. You know, this point that I made last week, and I went through these, you know, last week, but other thoughts came to my mind as I was reviewing them. Like, when you think you can be a good Christian without reading your Bible, like, understand your Bible is a thing that purifies your thoughts about God. Like, the protection against syncretism is found in the Scripture. And so, again, if you're not engaging with the Bible, if you're not engaging, you know, exposing your mind, exposing your heart to the Word of God, like addressing the deception that would tend to come in, like when you are uninformed really about anything, like you just think you have this idea, you've had this experience, your grandmother told you this, whatever it might be, and you just start following a pattern and doing a thing that's consistent. Well, that's the way I've always done it. That's the way, again, I've heard or whatever. And to think that, I've talked to people, there's a lot of things in there that are not biblical. It's not what the Bible says. And so the reason why we need to engage with the Scriptures on a regular basis, and that's where it's you and God. It's not coming to a Bible study. It's not coming to church. It's you engaging with the Word yourself so that Word can confront you in your thinking and purify your thinking to the place where God desires for it to be. And we are as individual as the day is long in terms of the things that are in your heart, the way Satan is coming in to try to corrupt your thinking about things. And how, again, when you engage with the Word, you expose that untruth to the truth. You expose the darkness to the light. So, again, your thoughts can be purified in the context of those things. We kind of left in the middle of this point. When you think you can be a good Christian without going to church, and that is not the same as hanging out with other believers, you just have to understand just all that God intended in terms of declaring that what Jesus would establish on this earth is the church. Like, you need people, and people need you more than you think. Like, I'm amazed at all that would be expressed and vetted and purified in the context of human relationship. Like, when you think about all the things that God calls us to that is so contrary to the sinful dynamic, the selfish dynamic that is in humankind. Again, the misunderstanding we might have about things. And it's in the context of engaging with each other where either that is purified, like now all of a sudden you talk about some thought you have about Scripture or about, you know, the life of Christ or like the life of Christ and its implication for your life. And then someone comes and says, well, Do you realize that's opposed to this scripture over here? Or this is my understanding of things. Let's go ask the pastor who's right in terms of what the Bible would encourage. So again, things are purified when we engage with each other. Things are also vetted. Like when you think about the high standards of forgiveness, unconditional love, kindness, service, humility, you know, whatever it might be, what better place to have that expressed than with a body of people that are on the same page, that understand the authority of the Word, they understand the authority of the Spirit, they understand the authority even of a pastor or elders to resolve things in terms of human interaction. And so therefore, when you think about all that God would desire to be and all that you are, where the gap exists between what God desires for you to be and who you are, people are an essential part of that. And you have to understand that. And you also have to understand that when we come to church, we not only receive, we also give. Like, this is not just, oh, let me come together and let me just get all the things that I want. Let the glory of God just flow over me. So, boy, I'm good. I'm so glad I came to church. I received all those things. I'm kind of encouraged and built up. Okay, there's the door. Let me get out of here. No, you're also here to give. Like, you don't know, like, this person that you say hello to every Sunday. Oh, there's five people that I know and I recognize their face and I say hello to them. You don't know if one of those five people had bad news this week, or they learned they had cancer, or their marriage is falling apart. And you might be the very person that God desires to build a relationship with that person so that now they can speak honestly to you. They can speak vulnerably to you. See, what there is such a tendency in human existence, maybe even in church world, to think, oh, life's perfect. I'm good. You know, put on the happy face. We're fine. There's no conflict. We don't have any problems. That is false. That is wrong. And so therefore, we come into church and we say, well, like I'm the only one that's broken. I'm the only one that's dealing with things, so I can't talk about how broken I am because all these people are perfect. And everyone's thinking that. Everyone's, oh, I can't talk about how broken I am because all these people are perfect. And the guy that's next to you, the gal that's next to you, they're thinking the same thing. And so therefore you don't engage in honesty and vulnerability because you think, oh, these people are going to think I'm so bad. Well, we're all broken. We're all a mess. But the point of coming together is that, again, that is vetted, that is purified in terms of all that God would desire. And so people do that better than others. We just have to understand, like, relationships are more comfortable for some people than they are for others. And I think that's another thing that should be vetted. Like, if you're an introvert, hang out with an extrovert. They'll do all the talking. All you'll have to do is do the listening. And that can work. But then you learn, boy, like, why are they so comfortable talking? Well, I can't believe they even said what they said. How could they say that? I would never say that in terms of being honest or, oh, yeah, I did this thing, and I did this thing wrong, and I cursed this person, I flipped them off. What? Like I would never. Like, but you kind of learn. You learn as an introvert. Well, maybe I can get a little farther in my introverted, and then maybe you go to the extrovert and say, you know, maybe TMI? Like maybe too much information? But again, those are the kind of things that need to be vetted. But now to do that in a person where someone's not going to be judging you for that, or someone's not going to forgive you for that, or someone's not going to speak the word into your life, that's the beauty of the church. And so when you don't engage, you're missing an essential part, both in terms of what you would receive and what you would give. I think another thing the church does provide in terms of being part of one is it does provide the definition of doctrine. That there is an aspect of building up the unity of the church, any church, because of, okay, this is what we understand God's word saying. This is where we come in agreement in terms of primarily what the pastor teaches, what the elders support, and then what congregants recognize, that's the truth of God as well. And there's power in that. I would recognize another thing you need the church for is you do need the authority of the church. You do need people that can speak into the context of conflict or challenges or difficulty, what it would be, and authoritatively making decisions around things. And that's another thing the church offers in terms of just what you would receive when you don't understand something, or when a relationship is broken, or there is conflict within a marriage, and someone coming in and saying, this is right and this is wrong. You do this, you do that, in terms of what would bring harmony in terms of the context of a relationship. So again, that's another aspect of church that when you distance yourself, when you don't participate, you are missing essential parts of what the Christian life is supposed to be. So again, you're not a believer, I'm not saying, but don't call yourself a good Christian. Don't say that, oh, God's favor is on my life. Do you remember Micah said that? Does five breaks all his commandments and now I'm in a good place because I've got my own priest and I got my idols and so the Lord's going to bless my life. Remember that at the end of chapter 17 last week? That's what he says. Pretty good paraphrase. What? How can you say that you think God is blessing you when you're doing all these things that are wrong? And so in the same way, if you're not engaging with the very thing that God desires, both in terms of what you would receive as well as what you would give, you're missing something. Like you think about spiritual gifts. You think about what God equips the body with. Like every piece of the body has a part. And so therefore, if God has spiritually empowered you with the capacity to live out something in the context of the Christian life better by virtue of his spirit, and now you're not here? Like you have the gift of encouragement. You have to teach people how to encourage people. You have the gift of discernment, or you have the gift of giving, or you have the gift of administration, and you can make decisions, and you can parse through things and define things in terms of decision making, and like now you're not going to be here? So it's just like the hand saying, you know, I'm going to take some time off. You know, I'm sick of this arm. It's always making me do things I don't want to do, go places I don't want to go. I just want to be the hand, and I want to separate myself and go off. I mean, how odd does that look? And yet, how many people do that? I'm just done. I'm just done with church. I'm just done with people. No, fight against that. Because again, that is what God desires to use in your life in terms of how you would be used by him. You know, another thing I will say before I leave this point is that whenever you do something, either positive or negative, and while you believe something and then you do something to support that belief, just understand you support that belief. Like another, so a big thing today is I just don't like people. I just don't want to talk to people. Let me get out the phone, let me text them, let me email them, let me tell someone else to tell them something. Whatever, we are avoiding face-to-face interaction with people. And society is getting broken because of it. But the whole point I'm making is that when you say, because I don't like people, I'm not going to go places, you're reinforcing that point. You're solidifying, you're agreeing with, like you're confessing. You're confessing in your mind, yeah, that's right, people are jerks, they're all bad, I don't want to be with them. And then you don't be with them. Just understand my philosophy in that is you don't like people. You interact with people more, not less. You in your action, you drive out that wrong thinking. And again, you know something? People are going to be the jerks that you thought they were too. And people are going to be wrong, and they are going to be harsh, and they're going to be offensive. But you come with the power of Christ. You come with the confidence of Christ. You know, another. I said it was on point. There are people here that have insecurities. And again, in your insecurity, you think, oh, no one could ever love me. No one could ever like me. No one wants to be my friend. Like, now you come to the church and you engage with people, and people with the love of God and the power of God and the influence of Christ are saying, lo, relationship, love, engage with people. And then all of a sudden now it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Now, like, maybe I am special. I mean, God has always told me I'm special, but whoa, maybe these people kind of make me feel special. Because you know the reality is you're special. But sometimes it's just not enough for God to tell you that when you in the context of a body of believers get to know people and say, hey, you know something, I am a good person. Look, who's good, right? I'm worthy in terms of who I am. So again, all these things that get vetted, purified, because we're in the context of relationships. The next point of syncretism that I would point you to when you think God is light on sin. When you think God is light on sin. There's a balance in Scripture about the forgiveness, grace, and mercy that God expresses towards sin, and the instruction, encouragement, warning, and discipline that is there as well. And so in other words, to recognize this balance that exists in terms of God saying, I'm with you, I'm for you, I forgive you, I'm gracious to you, I'm merciful. But then the warnings that come in terms of stop that, don't go there, die to yourself, crucify yourself. God has disciplines those who love, though he's love. You know, take that person that is saying they're a believer and acting differently, separate from them. Treat them like cat tax collectors. What? That's the Bible in terms of just the different balance that is there. Now, I do believe that the greater emphasis in Scripture is the encouraging. It is the be who you're supposed to be who God made you to be. Like, it's amazing to me how often the Bible speaks in terms not of a condemning word towards sin, but and encourage, like, do it better. Like, you're a child of God. You have the Spirit within you. You have the new nature. You have the Word of God. Be who you're supposed to be. And more often, it's because of who God is and because of who God has made you. Now be what he wants you to be. Be obedient. Follow. Confront sin, confess sin, repent from sin, all the things that the Bible would encourage in terms of how we engage with this influence that is in our life. But what is tempting, and I think everyone understands that, is when God is so gracious to sin, we start thinking, oh, well, maybe he's okay with it. Maybe this isn't such a big deal. Maybe I can continue to do this wrong thing, even though I know God doesn't like support it. He doesn't say that it's, but you know, he doesn't seem to have a big problem with it, or it kind of helps me be happy. And so therefore we justify and rationalize the things that we're doing wrong in the context of grace, in the context of forgiveness. And that's what I'm saying. That's a syncretistic thought. It's a syncretistic thought to say that, oh, you know something? I'm participating in sin, but I really believe Jesus. I really follow Jesus. I really love Jesus. No, you don't. If in a consistent basis you're continuing to follow a path that is opposed to Jesus. And I just love the way Romans 5 deals with this whole, the transition between Romans 5 and Romans 6 and what it says. You know, both in terms of the great grace that God has towards sin, but then what he desires on the other side of it in terms of what he would provide for us in that. So, Romans 5, verse 20, says, sorry, Kel, I didn't give you the actual verse, but there you go. So therefore, it says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus our Lord. And what's interesting about what Paul does in this passage is how he talks about grace being an overabundant thing in the presence of sin. When you see that word at the end of 20, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, Basically, that word for increased is the same word that is used for the increase of sin. But then what Paul does is he adds a prefix to that word increase when he's talking about grace to say the grace is bigger, it's better, it's higher, it's more overcoming than that. Then in addition to that prefix, he adds another word, another adjective in the section to say, and it's even more than that. So in other words, what Paul is saying in terms of how God engages with our brokenness, engaging with our sinfulness, engaging with our willfulness, is God says, when that sin is increasing, just understand that grace is not only increasing at the same level, it's higher than it, and then it's even higher than that. And so to recognize that there is no place ever for a human being to say, you know something, God, I'm just too broken. You can't forgive me. You can't welcome me. You can't work through me. You don't want to engage with me. No. Where your sin is increased, again, it's not like, well, when your sin is decreased and you're being really good and now my grace is abundant. No, where sin is increasing, God says, my grace increases, but then it increases more, and then more than that, in terms of the abundance of grace that God affords. Now, let me have you understand, though, when God talks about grace, he's not only talking about the forgiveness, the mercy, the fact that God loves you and forgives you regardless of what you've done. You also have to understand that grace is about empowering. Grace is about overcoming. Grace is about grabbing hold of the grace of God and now being different because of the grace of God. And so just realize, as Paul is talking about the superabundance in grace, yes, it's about forgiving. Yes, it's about unconditional love and accepting you as child regardless of what you've done. But it's also the superabundant grace to say no to the sin nature, no to the things that would corrupt my life in Christ and keep me from the things that God would have for me. And so that's why in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So in other words, no, like don't think. But again, this is the syncretistic thing. See, the syncretistic thing is we want to stay in chapter 5. We want to say, oh, God is gracious towards sin. He's okay. His grace increases in terms of my increasing sin. All right, good to go. But no, the Bible never speaks of it in those terms. It's always about overcome, learn the grace of God, embrace the things that God has for you. You know, again, in his word, in his spirit, in his people, in worship, all those things that God, in prayer, all the things that God gives you to intersect with him, growing in those graces. So now we find the overcoming power that is present in regards to sin. Again, by no means we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And that is more often the tenor and tone that the Bible uses. That, like I said a little bit ago, like when God is engaging with sin, sometimes it is, how dare you? Stop that. I'm going to get you. There are those verses. But more often than not is, how can you do that? Don't you understand who you are? Don't you understand who God is? Don't you understand all the power he's given you? But now intersect with my power. Like this isn't about, you know, well, someone said, pray it away. Just pray sin away. That is not what it is. Prayer is a part of it, but the word of God is an essential part in terms of renewing your mind, guarding your heart, informing you in terms of the truth of God. The Holy Spirit is an essential part of empowering you over your sin. The new nature is a powerful thing in terms of, so it's not like God, like the only thing I have to deal with my sin is I just have to pray to God, take it away, take. No, it's you engaging in the battle, engaging in the fight, saying, you know, God, you're against this. And because you're against this, I'm going to be against it. And I'm going to work with you. I'm going to embrace your influence in my life to overcome. See, what I would say to you is that as much as you would believe God to have grace towards your sin, God has that grace. But as much as you would believe God for the power he has to overcome that sin, I assure you he has that power. But that power does not turn on a dime. Maybe that's a confusing thing. Oh, I read the Bible last night. I'm not going to want to sin anymore, right? No, that's not the way it works. You have spent years building up the falsehood, building up the lies. And so again, it's going to take time for God to address that. But to think that, oh, I just don't need to do that. I don't need to engage with overcoming sin. Again, that's syncretistic when you start parsing that out. You know, all sin, you have to recognize, is about a lack of faith and a lack of love. Like, you're not believing something about God. You're not loving God. Like, don't say, I'm sinning and I believe God and I love God at the same time. You don't. Because there's something in that belief in God, in that conviction that comes, that says, no, I don't want that. No, I want to find the path that a loving God has for me. I don't want to follow the path of a destructive nature and a kingdom of Satan that is trying to destroy me. I want to embrace the God that loves me. But again, all sin is about a lack of faith and a lack of love, and all sin is about dissatisfaction. All sin is about you saying, what does God offer me? What does God allow? Yeah, I don't like that. That's not enough. I'm going to go over here. It's always about that. Like here's God's standard. Here's God's provision. Are you going to believe in the standard? Are you going to believe in the provision? And what I promise you in terms of what God says about himself, what I've seen about God, what other people have seen about God, when we believe him in that way, he is faithful to provide. He's faithful to answer in terms of things that I would otherwise cling to in my dissatisfaction, what I'm not believing about God, and doing this thing because of that. And so just look at that. Satan loves to work on dissatisfaction, making you think that God has done you wrong and he can do you right. And that is the deception that is there. And also, don't forget about hell. Again, this is another syncretistic thing that believers say, oh, I believe Jesus. I believe the word. You got to share the gospel. Oh, well, do you think a person that doesn't believe in Jesus is going to hell? No, I don't believe that. Talk about syncretism. Because you know, talk about, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Jesus is a great guy. Well, you look at all the awesome things he said and did. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. He talked about gnashing teeth. He's talking about where the worm does not die. He talks about everlasting darkness. And Jesus, in all his mercy, all his love, all his sacrifice, made it clear, this is why I am here. Like in God's great plan, every person born on the world is destined for hell. You are on that road, you are going that way. But that's where God in his justice condemns all men by virtue of the first Adam, so he can save all men by virtue of the second Adam, by virtue of Jesus. And that's what makes that just. If everyone is condemned because of one man, we can all be made righteous by the other. And that's Romans 5. But it does make sense. Like you can say, it's not fair. Like I was not in the garden. I am not responsible for all the wickedness of Adam and Eve and what led to this. Why am I condemned by them? That's not fair. You're right. But then how fair it is that Jesus comes, lives a perfect life, dies on the cross, bears your sin in his body, offers you salvation by believing on him. Is that fair? No. So in the same way God doesn't hold over your head, you better be righteous, you better be good, you better follow the law. No, Jesus did that. And he was your representative. So now you can come to God through him. But the whole point that I'm making in terms of, again, the syncretistic thing that happens in believers' hearts is, oh, we don't have to talk about hell, do we? Like we don't have to believe in hell. Yeah, you do. Because it's there. It's what the Bible talks about. Read Revelation. Now, hell was made for Satan and his angels. You know, God didn't desire to condemn human beings. But now, for everyone that follows Satan's path, they have to go where he lives. They can't go where God lives. But to know the path of being freed from that is Jesus and belief in him. And so here is this great Jesus, this merciful Jesus, this kind Jesus that's talking about hell to say that I'm the way to get out of that. I'm the way to break that condition. And but hell is God's statement is that I am against sin. I am not light on sin. Even though I'm gracious to you, loving to you, I am not light on sin in terms of the destruction that it's causing you. And I want to free you from that. I mean, it is love that drives God to do whatever he's doing, but you know, also his righteousness in terms of what he requires. The last one, because I could certainly make a very long list in terms of this, so I looked at the more common things that, again, people think syncretistically about things. As a believer in Jesus, you don't need to share your faith. You know, you may not understand that I am an introvert. Like you bring me around people that I don't know. I've gotten better at it. But you know, when I was a young believer, the thought of going to someone and saying, "Hey, have you heard about Jesus? Would you like to know about Jesus? I know Jesus. Would you like to know him too?" was terrifying to me. In some ways, it's still terrifying to me. But to think that now, because I don't like that, because I'm uncomfortable, I just don't need to do that. That happens. That can happen in a life where, oh, I'm good. I believe. I'm right. I'm going to heaven. But what about other people? You just have to understand that an essential part of you being a believer in Jesus is that you proclaim his name, that you draw people to him. And that is an essential part of your life. It is not a secondary thing. It's a primary thing. Like when Jesus, I kind of gave a picture of this last Sunday, he comes to earth. He has this great work that he accomplishes. How am I going to get the message out? I'm going to have believers. He's entrusting us with that mission. I'm going to have people who believe in me tell people about me. And that is the plan. We might wish for other plans. We might wish for periodically God shows up in the sky and just says, "I'm here. Believe, Jesus is my son. Believe." Wouldn't that be nice? You know, it's three. Sorry, am I spitting myself? Don't they talk about preachers having drooled? Thank you. But anyways, I thought Tony was going to correct me. No, I'm sorry, that's wrong, Pastor. So think, God could have done it a different way. God has the means of the universe, of all his creativity, to tell people about Jesus. And he says, "No, I want you to be my ambassadors. I want you to be my representatives." Who better to talk to another human being that is guarded, suspicious, angry, defensive, prideful than you, who was angry, suspicious? Like, that's the point. Like, I love when, like, people kind of come to faith, like, in their older life, and they have all these people in their life that, like, just last week, I'm, like, doing all these horrific things, all these things that God says, "Don't do that, don't do that, don't." I was doing it last week, and now I come to Jesus, I can't do those things anymore. And I just love that, because then now they become the person that goes to all those people I used to run with and say, "Come with me. Recognize who Jesus is. Recognize his power. Recognize his glory. Recognize his relationship. Recognize his consistency and security that I have in terms of relationship with God that's created me." And you had that chance to tell all those people. Like, you think about the people you know in your life. Like those, that's a great place to start. Boy, I knew this guy in high school. I knew this girl in high school. I work with this person. Like, this person knows me. This person is my neighbor. I'm going to try to build a relationship. I'm going to try to set up a scenario where I'm engaging with people in terms of the knowledge of God. So again, as a believer in Jesus, you don't think you need to share your faith. Where again, it's not a secondary thing. It's part of the reason why God has kept you on earth. Part of the reason why God has kept you on earth, rather than you're saved, you believe, you go home. Maybe it wouldn't be a great thing, but be a pretty great thing. But the reason why you're here, and He doesn't do that, is because He wants you to be the representatives. He wants you to be Jesus to other people. Like, that testimony, that gospel is first in the way that we are. How do I act? How do I talk? How do I think? How do I care? How do I, you know, regard you more than I regard myself? How am I pure? How am I honest? And then reflect that in terms of our lives. But then I would say you can never get beyond talking to people. Like, I used to be in my single life, I saw God had a ministry. If I find someone stuck on the side of the road, I'm going to stop and I'm going to help them. Kind of like the Good Samaritan thing. And I did that several times. I stopped doing it when people were getting shot, when they did that. But the point being is that I would always say, I did not do this. Don't think I'm a good person, because I'm not a good person. But Jesus is a good person. Jesus is the one that makes me pull my car over here and help you fix your flat tire. So sometimes we have to, all the time, we have to make that connection for people. We're just not good people. Well, we're not just doing kindness out of the kindness of our heart. Now, there should be kindness in our heart, and we should be kind because of that kindness in our heart. But to give a word about why, where does that come from? Like, it's not about me being glorified. It's not you thinking that I'm a good person. It's about Jesus and finding a way to speak that. Practice that. Find an unbelieving friend that you can... Can I just use you as a guinea pig? You know, I want to talk to you about Jesus, and I want to present the gospel. I want to get better at it. Can you do that for me? But pray. Pray to God about it. Pray about open doors. Pray about people that are along your path. Pray about the people that God will bring along your path. Again, make evangelism a primary thing. And let me just say that I know that's harder for young people than old people. Young people care more about what people think about them than old people. You know that, right? When you get older, you just don't care anymore. When you're young, you really care. And so therefore, for a 20-something, for a teen-something, to say, understand God's grace upon you. Understand about how God desires to come alongside you in maturity, but still find a way to share your faith with those that are around you. If you believe that Jesus is who He is, you believe that He is the way, the truth, and life, you believe He is the Savior of the whole world, you believe that everyone needs to come to Him in order to be saved, and you're quiet and you don't speak, do you see how that's kind of syncretistic? It doesn't fit that you have to proclaim that truth. Now, I've practically engaged with younger people that start questioning God because they don't want to share their faith. Don't let that happen. Well, if that's what God is asking me to do, well, maybe there's just not substance in, like, I don't want people to think poorly of me. If believing in Jesus makes people think poorly of me, that discredits the value of the truth. But we have to recognize Jesus is true and valid even if it's not valuable. But then on top of that, He is incredibly valuable. And so we will engage with Judges 18 and 19 next week. I do have to say that, not that I want to end the message, but yeah, kind of. Judges 19 comes with a parental warning. I'm being serious. I would encourage any of you that have someone below 16 that's sitting with you, read Leviticus 19 and decide whether you want your child to be here. It's Judges. Did I say what? Well, you're probably Leviticus 18, 19. It's Judges 19. Read Judges 19 and decide whether you want. When I have the slide that says we see what gets broken in terms of when people forsake God, that is the highest expression of the brokenness that happens. And again, I'm not going to harp on it. I'm not going to repeat it. But I'm going to tell the story. I'm going to tell what it says. And it's just ugly. And so you decide. But Father, we come before you grateful for the grace that you have to us, for the fact that you meet us in our sinfulness and seek to raise us up. We thank you for what you've established in any body of believers, what you desire of the church, for the church, in terms of what we would become. I just pray that you build us up. You continue to reinforce what value we have to each other. How important it is for us to come, not because we receive something, but because we give something. And so I just pray that all these things that are true in terms of why and how you've established church would flow into our hearts. And it would translate to us being enthusiastic about sharing Jesus, finding the paths, finding the open doors about where we would share our faith. Help us to get better at these things. And Father, we lift it all before you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.